Thank you very much, Brother David, for that welcome on Zoom. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Grace, mercy and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for exhortation and preparation for the emblems today, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on one of the recurring themes in the Psalms, which is the great comfort and encouragement that certain psalms can provide to all of us in times of personal trouble. And this, therefore, is also a prayer for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. I'd like to start in Psalm 56, please, if you'd like to turn there. So in Psalm 56, we again find King David under great personal trial and stress. The title to the psalm, certainly in the King James Version, relates the events here to those recorded at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 21 and the start of 1 Samuel chapter 22, when David was forced to flee from Saul for his life and hide in the land of his enemies, the Philistines. And there, in front of hostile and suspicious eyes, David pretended he was mad until he was able to escape to the cave of Adullam. Now, this morning, I'd like each of us to try and place ourselves in David's frame of mind. Just suppose for a minute that you are the one who is in constant fear for your life. Saul and his assassins are after you. Hostile spies are everywhere. Even these Philistines, amongst whom you are hiding, are only tolerating you in the superstitious half-belief that you might be mad, whilst at the same time watching you, waiting for you to give yourself away by some careless action. So everyone is against you. You're frantic with distress. You're at your wits' end. To whom then can you possibly turn for help and relief? Now, brothers and sisters, surely our own troubled circumstances, and we have them, will never be as pressurized or as difficult as those that David faced here. And yet, for all kinds of reasons, there are in life, or there will be at some point in our lives, problems that mean our emotional state will be just as frantic, just as tearful, just as outwardly hopeless, and therefore just as confused as David's was here. So how then are we to cope? How are we to cope in those times of trouble when our faith is being tested? How are we to endure patiently in those hours when desperation is upon us? Well, thankfully, David shows us how. Let's see. Psalm 56, I'm going to read the first four verses from the English Standard Version. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All the day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And so in all of his fear, in all of his distress, in all of his exhaustion, the first thing that David does is to pray, not just momentarily or superficially, but extensively and repeatedly. Look again at verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do unto me? Look down to verse 9 and the second half. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, verse 10, in the Lord, Yahweh, the great God of covenant, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What shall man do to me? And so by earnest and repeated prayer, and by a constant appeal in the course of those prayers to the Word of God, David gradually worked through his tears and his fears. That was then, and it remains today, the only way to cope with such circumstances. And by constantly praying like this through many, many times of trouble, David developed the faith for which he is now legendary, the full assurance that God will always help his helpless servants, and that is in all troubles, all circumstances, all difficulties, provided that we put our trust in him. Now, this wasn't something that David learnt quickly. It wasn't something that David learned easily any more than we do. It was something that was learned only through having to face repeatedly difficult circumstances in which the tidal wave of his emotions had to be calmed by those words of faith spoken aloud. Again, second half of verse 9, "This I know, that God is for me. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Now, if we turn to Psalm 118, verse 6, which I'm not going to do, the same truth is repeated. There it says, "The Lord is on my side." Literally in Hebrew, "Yahweh for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Now, God's promise to save his servants in time of trouble wasn't made only to King David. So, for example, Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 5 was given exactly the same promise when God said, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." And the same encouragement was then given to the Hebrew ecclesia in chapter 13 when the fall of Jerusalem was getting very near. And in the Greek language, when God says, "I will not leave you or forsake you," there are no less than five negatives confirming that. It says, "No, I will not leave you. No, no, I will not forsake you." And so the wonderful conclusion for all disciples from the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 31, where he says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Answer, no one. Answer, nothing. Answer, no power or person or thing in this life. Not even death itself can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this, I suggest, is the comparable truth that David, in his own days, had come to understand and indeed to live by. If you're in Psalm 56, come back a chapter to Psalm 55, where a similar exhortation is to be found. In the King James Version, at least, Psalm 55 is one of those 13 maskil psalms. Now, the Hebrew word maskil, I understand, comes from a root verb, which contains the idea of wisdom. And so from that idea, ancient scholars used to think that these 13 maskil psalms each had an important lesson to be taught. Now, the background to Psalm 55 appears to be the betrayal of David by Ahithophel during the rebellion of his son Absalom. You may recall how in the midst of that rebellion, Ahithophel, David's long-term companion and friend, as it says in verse 13 of this chapter, betrayed him, just as Judas was later to betray his Lord. So in reflecting on this terrible experience after the event, what is the important lesson that David really feels he needs to teach everyone? Well, we'll have a look at that in just a moment. So Psalm 55 and verse 22, just one verse, where David says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Now, that word burden in the Revised Version margin is given a very broad meaning. It literally means that which he has given you. In Hebrew, the word literally means gift. So cast your gift, your burden, that which he has given you upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. So can you see what it is that David has learned from this hard experience and others like it, and what he's now trying to teach us as well? Because so many of the burdens that we receive in this life are of the Lord's specific giving. Clearly not all of them. Some are the product of our own actions, some just happen. But many are from him, and the real point is all of these hardships are permitted to come to us by the Lord God himself in order that we can learn to cast those cares back on him and so learn to be sustained by him in all circumstances, in every condition. And here we reach the heart of the matter, brothers and sisters. You see, it's not trouble in life that makes us strong. It's our reaction to that trouble. One disciple may experience many troubles in the course of life and never learn much from it. Another disciple may suffer seriously but once in their lives and learn a great deal from it. It's our reactions to these troubles that count. You see, the reactions that we show to difficult people, hard circumstances and bewildering trials are all being observed by the judge of all the earth, as Abraham called God in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. And we do well to remember that. So David, in his suffering, didn't curse Ahithophel for daring to betray him. And likewise, a little later on, he wouldn't allow Shimei to cut off, Abishai, I should say, to cut off Shimei's head for cursing the king. Instead, he humbly said, it may be that the Lord has instructed him to curse me. It may be that the Lord will look on this cursing and requite me good for the cursing. Cast your burden, that which he has given you, upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Paul says something similar in the New Testament, in the letter to the Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, when he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what we need to remember. The battle is always the Lord's. All of our spiritual warfare in this life is in the hands of the Lord. So he is the one that we need to trust, not ourselves. But in reply, you may say to me, well, Brother David, I know that to be true, but my problem is that I'm not at all like King David. My pains and anxieties in life are largely the product of my own foolishness. So why should God be kind and gracious to me? To which I reply, well, just a minute, brother or sister. David wrote Psalm 55 at a time when God had been disciplining him on account of his sin with Bathsheba. Ahithophel had been the grandfather of Bathsheba. That seems to be the motive for his treason. So what we're being taught here, what we can learn from this, is that sin and failure do not exclude repentant disciples from these promises. David proves that. Furthermore, we know, as we've come to remember in bread and wine today, that all our sins and all our failures, whatever they are, have already been forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, when gloominess and despondency about your sins, or indeed about any other weight that you're bearing in life, overtakes you, turn to Psalm 103, which we will go to now. Wonderful words of scripture for weak and erring disciples, or for cast down disciples seeking renewed strength and favour. Let's read some words concentrated from scripture now. Psalm 103, and I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, that is to say, immeasurably high, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, that is to say, immeasurably distant, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. You see, at times, brothers and sisters, we're all apt to forget the commandments of the Lord. Suffering very often can be the result of that, not because our Father has ceased to care for us, quite the opposite. It's because he does care, but he will not always chide. His displeasure with us for failure will be momentary, provided we will remember his commandments again to do them. And that word remember is very forceful here. It means to remind, to imprint upon something, to think about it. So when we do make mistakes in life, brothers and sisters, and we do all the time, let us be as quick as we can to label them for what they are and to forsake them for the right way, because then our sins and guilt, both of these things, will be removed and these promises will be ours. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, let go of failure, dear brother or sister. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise, says Psalm 51. Now, our natural response to being delivered by God from trouble and from fear and indeed from failure is to praise him for his kindness and to exalt him for his love. And this always is seen to be the response of David to God's blessings. Indeed, as we get to the end of the Psalms, this forms the climax to the whole book of Psalms. But frequently in the Psalms, David's praise to God takes a very particular form. He talks about paying his vows to God. He talks about offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving, a very particular form of praise. Now, there are many examples we could look at given time, and probably Psalm 50 is the most notable of them, but I'm not going there for time's sake today. But Psalm 50 was written by Asaph, who you may remember was given particular responsibility for celebrating and praising God. In this formal way. I've just found the glass of water, so I'll have a drink. Now, interestingly, under the law of Moses, which we've been reading recently, we find in Leviticus chapter 7, there was a specific provision for these kind of offerings made in the form of this, the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. You may recall that the peace offerings were the one offering under the law of Moses, where the ordinary people could, as it were, eat a meal with God, and so share in intimate fellowship with God. And that was extremely unusual before the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was complete. And Leviticus chapter 7 identifies three forms of this peace offering. First of all, there was the thanksgiving offering, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That was the greatest of the three. Secondly, there was the vow offering in response to God's love, which David also mentions. And then finally, there was the voluntary or free will offering, which is the whole spirit of praise and thankfulness that needs to pervade our discipleship. So the sacrifice of thanksgiving was a formal offering under the law, which was associated with divine fellowship. Because praise is the natural outcome of us being rescued and blessed by God in times of trouble, and in the renewal of our vows that are so often made in the wake of these kind of experiences, our fellowship with God is reinforced, it's enlarged, it is built up, so that all these painful trials, all of these hard experiences that were so difficult to endure with patience, end up being profitable for us, as David came to recognize. These experiences actually teach us godly endurance. They teach us patient continuance in well-doing, as the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. And there are several occasions in the Psalms when once more troubles began to come upon the psalmist. And just as the gloom began to set in, as it does when new troubles arrive, this truth came to David's mind, forcing him to smile at his own short-sightedness. And so he says, it's in Psalm 42 and 43, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil? Why are you disquieted in me? And then he goes on to say, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He puts the smile back on my face. He is the gladness of my joy, says one translation. Now, here in the UK for our Farsi and Iranian visitors, we sometimes have a strange habit in the UK. We give names to the houses in which we live. And many years ago, my wife Jenny and I gave a name to our house, and the house is called Wits End. Now, whilst at the time it was named rather lightheartedly, yet with a lot of feeling, as a commentary on family life with four teenagers, you will perhaps imagine my surprise when not long after I'd screwed this sign to the wall, I happened to be looking through Psalms, and I came to Psalm 107, if you turn there, please. And Psalm 107 is another of those Psalms about giving thanks to God in all of the problems and trials of life. And the particular section that caught my eye was from verse 23. I'm in the wrong psalm. Psalm 107, verse 23, which deals with seafarers who are caught in a violent storm. I just want to read a few verses. Psalm 107, verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven, they went down to the depths. You can see it. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. But read on, verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then were they glad, the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. You see, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, for we disciples, the arrival at wit's end is but the entrance point for the salvation of God, who will bring us through all of our distresses to the desired haven of quietness and calm, in which we'll praise him, in which we'll renew our vows to him, and by which we will reinforce our fellowship with him. And this centrally is what the bread and the wine remind us of now. That when we were at our wit's end, spiritually speaking, because of our endless sins and because of the impossible weakness of our human natures, the need that we could not provide was met in full by the gracious love of God in giving the Lord Jesus Christ for us. That through Christ's sacrifice, its sacrifice we will now remember in bread and wine, all our fear of sin, all our fear of death might be taken away. All our fears of hardship, all our fears of suffering now can and should be seen in the light of God's unfailing love for us. And so as we stop now to meditate on God's love within the marvellous sacrifice of his son for us, let us now give to him all of our praise, all of our thanksgiving for the marvellous offering of Jesus Christ for our sin. And as we take the emblems, brothers and sisters, please don't be overcome with remorse for those sins that may be in mind now. We're not here now to think about us and our weakness. We're here to remember the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to commemorate the full sufficiency of his sacrifice for our sins. Let that be the focus of our thoughts now. Certainly, forgiveness and restoration of fellowship were the intended effects of the Lord's sacrifice. Let us praise him and his Father for it every day. But in these special moments now, let us concentrate our minds not on ourselves, not on our many weaknesses and failures, but on the wonderful means of our redemption now in Jesus Christ. Let us consider the dreadful price that God and his Son paid to make eternal life possible. Of these things, the bread and the wine speak eloquently. I want to conclude our exhortation by turning to Psalm 116, which we read in the week. The opening words of which give us each pause for reflection as we face the bread and the wine. I love the Lord because, Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah.